We're in an hour where it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to position us in the awareness that God wants us to have. There's such an intense battle over that. We have little control in many ways over circumstances. A lot of the things we expend a lot of energy trying to change, we really don't have that kind of control to change. But in the midst of whatever we're going through in our spiritual journey, God wants us to be aware of what's true of our identity in Him. Jesus, His baptism was quite miraculous. When John baptized Him in water, Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Him, voice out of heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son." Immediately after that, He's in a wilderness being tempted by the devil. As great as that event was, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." The real challenge, and what the enemy was trying to do, is trying to poke through and say, what are you aware of? If, you know, are you really God's Son? And the battle for us is over our identity. We can have wonderful spiritual experiences, but what are we aware of? How are we positioned? And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Positioning is everything. In Mark chapter 4, this has to do with the Word of God. Verse 26 to 28, it says, oh, I got the wrong verse. No, it's the right one. Kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground, goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. This is kind of interesting in that we are conditioned to believe that we have to expend so much energy for the Word of God to work. And here it's talking about someone that casts some seed, forgets about it, and looks out and goes, wow, it's growing. And the key is with the Word of God, all our efforts and energy really don't produce all that much. God doesn't need that much help from us. The Word of God is living and powerful, but where is the Word positioned? When the Word of God is positioned in the soil of our heart, we don't need to strive. That Word is going to be alive and it's going to work in us. It's going to grow and be fruitful. But when the Word of God is positioned in our minds only, and it's just some intellectual exercise, it won't produce anything. I don't care how hard we work at it. So with the Word coming, and we all always emphasize, well, you want to be in a place where you're hearing the words of Spirit and life, very true. But a lot of people have found groups where the Word is living, and the Word still isn't changing them. It's not just hearing what God is speaking, it's how we're hearing. Where is the Word positioned when we receive it? If it's positioned in our heart, it produces His fruit. If it's positioned in our minds, we become like the Pharisees, having a lot of knowledge but no life. We can follow through in as far as spiritual growth. People, we look at our flesh and say, well, so much has got to change if I'm going to be a spiritual person. And again, we expend so much energy and so much of it is useless, doesn't produce anything. Spiritual growth, being spiritual, comes down to being positioned. And I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read. These are familiar verses. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. What does it mean to be spiritual? You got to beat up the flesh. You got to change all your bad habits. Again, that's the energy that we put in. We're conditioned that way, to see what's wrong with us and to go about trying to change it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It simply doesn't make you spiritual. The spiritual process is being positioned with hope on him. That's what it says here. He who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. It's the positioning in our awareness of seeing the Lord and keeping our focus on who he is that works a purifying in our lives. I know you've read this scripture hundreds of times, but every one of us is conditioned in the natural to go about it another way. When you hear this call of being spiritual, immediately it brings up that conditioning of, I got to work at it. I've got to try real hard. I've got to change myself. We need to be positioned where our eyes are focused on him. That's the change process. With Abraham and faith, here's another very important position. And we're just going to touch on this briefly. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham and the promise he received from God. And the one verse that I want to focus on, verse 20, it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. It's so important, again, that we are positioned in faith. Now we look at Abraham, he's the father of faith. He's our inspiration in believing God. You know, when he received that word of a child, he was younger. That word came to pass. How many years had passed before that word was fulfilled? And we tend to picture Abraham as being, he grew strong in faith. It means he never was discouraged. It doesn't mean that he was not discouraged when he looked at his circumstances. He was human. When he first received that word, the word was possible. Probable. As time went on, improbable. And finally, it was impossible. He and Sarah were well beyond the age of bearing children. It says, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. It doesn't mean that on a daily basis, he didn't go through emotional upheavals and ups and downs with his thinking. But again, his faith was positioned as to the promise of God. He looked at that promise and said, it's true. Circumstances may have discouraged him, but when, as far as the word of God, he wouldn't let it go. There's that positioning of faith that's not emotional, it's not mental, it's not something you work up in yourself. It's just in your heart, when you look at the promise of God, you say one thing, it's true. I can't figure it out. I don't know how it's going to happen. Like Abraham, I'm not going to waver in unbelief. And when you look at the promise and you simply, like a child, believe it to be true because God said it, your faith grows. Simply by being positioned in the right way. Now, our text this morning is Psalm 110. So let's turn there. This has been kind of a background. Psalm 110, remember this was read, didn't you read this to us a couple weeks ago? I believe. I heard it then and then I kept hearing it afterwards. So now you're going to hear it this morning. Psalm 110, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now this is can be a little bit confusing. There's been a lot of discussion and debate over who David is talking about. It's interesting, this psalm is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament chapter. You can read it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the book of Acts, other places. There's a lot of debate as far as who David's referring to, but I think really when Jesus confronts the Pharisees over it, they're saying that the Messiah will be the son of David, he quotes this scripture. This is definitely referring to him. And you can read the references for that are Matthew 22, verses 43 through 44, Mark 12, 36, Luke 20, verses 42 to 44. They all give an account of when Jesus is kind of bringing a rebuke to the Pharisees, and he brings up this psalm. But if we start with, says, the Lord says to my Lord, what David is referring to God the Father speaking to his Lord, which is referring to the Messiah. And another way to say it is Yahweh said to Adonai, the Lord, which means Lord or Lord who is God. So David is recalling a conversation between the Father and the Messiah. Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. The key word here, again, we're talking about position, is sit. This is a conversation that gives us real insight as to how we're to be positioned in spiritual warfare and battle. And I contend that God's people have a heart to see Jesus Christ victorious throughout the earth. We have a heart to see every enemy of God brought down. But I don't know yet that we understand how spiritual battles are fought. We're so conditioned to fight like we do in the natural, to go after things. You got to be intense. You got to battle the enemy. We don't realize how things are won or have been won in the spirit. When he says here, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet, picture this conversation, the Father telling the Son, and I'm sure Jesus heard this from the Father, and all those times he'd wait on God, it was very clear to him. God is saying, Son, you sit with me. You come and find rest with me. I'm going to take care of all those enemies. God did. Let me just turn to one verse on this. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus, in the battle for his life and right leading up to the cross and all this stuff going on, the enemies of God have just come out of their holes and they're right there facing him. All this animosity and hatred. He knew this verse. He was sitting with his Father. Otherwise, he could have brought about battle. He could have gotten his disciples and followers to fight those that were fighting the plan of God. But he understood that the kingdom of God was not in that realm. He understood that the ultimate victory would not be him trying to resist or fight in the natural those that were opposing him. The way that he would undo all the enemies of God was by giving up his life, death, burial, and resurrection. In the enemies that we face, in the conflict we face, we have to learn how to sit with the Father. Now you say, well, this doesn't involve us. This is the Father talking to the Son. Well, in Ephesians it says, in 1:20 says, he raised Christ up to sit with him in heavenly places. But in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, we are raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. If it's true about the Messiah, if it's true about the Lord, it has to be true about us. Again, this position of identity. So if God is telling Jesus, you sit with me, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. What are we hearing in this hour? What is our position to be? We're to be seated with him in heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 2:6 says. While the power of God brings all the enemies down. We have an aversion to sitting because we misunderstand it. To us, to be seated is to be passive. How can you sit when there's so much evil going on in the world? Well, my question is, all our human activity in reaction to this evil, what has it produced so far? This evil is so beyond what we can counteract with human resources. It takes divine intervention, the very presence of God, to bring an end to what we see plaguing the earth today. We understand that. If you haven't, maybe you've got to expend a little more energy. Wear yourselves out a little more. There's nothing that's going to accomplish what this planet needs apart from the authority of God. To be seated is not to be passive. It's not like going to a football game and saying, I'm seated on the sidelines. The game's going on down there. I'm not really involved. If you look up the definition of sit in the dictionary, one of the words you'll find is to dwell. That's it. To be seated with him in the presence of God is to dwell be positioned in that awareness of who the Father is. It's all about awareness. It's not a passive state. It is a state of rest because you've ceased from your own labors. Your own fears and anxiety are not running the show in that place. But it's a dwelling place where you're aware of the authority of God. I believe that where we are now, we don't need to expend more energy. We need to find that awareness where we know that God's authority is being released. When you know something in the Spirit, there's not the fear and anxiety involved in it. You watch someone that moves into gifts of the Spirit. They're not sitting there going, oh boy, I hope this works. Let's say a gift of healing. Oh my gosh, here he goes. This person has this great need. I hope they get healed. They move in that gift. There's an awareness that God heals. And in that awareness, there's a rest and there's an absolute faith in what God's authority can accomplish. And I see us in this place of dwelling with him, being released from a lot of the anxiety, a lot of the fear that has maybe been a part of our, you know, prayer life and just trying to reach the Lord. You know, we're looking at all these needs and we're trying to believe and we're trying to be strong. We're trying to do a lot of things because we're not aware of what's true about us. We need to find in our awareness being seated at his right hand. This thing of making thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. In the times when this was written, the victorious king would place his foot on the neck of the conquered foes. Just being in a place where God's authority can bring down everything that stands against who he is, against the truth. The next verse, it says, the Lord will stretch forth the strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thy enemies. Kind of interesting, this verse. I thought he already defeated his enemies. Didn't he just obliterate them and destroy them and they're all gone? Now he says he's going to rule in the midst of them. You know, a lot of what we consider the enemies of God, we look in this age, a lot of evil. We're looking and saying, God, just blast it away. You know, just our minds tend to go the way of vengeance. These things are hurtful. They're to be cast in the fiery pit forever and ever and ever. God's mind is about restoration and transformation. When we see his authority move to break enemies, in many cases, you're going to see transformation and restoration. The enemy's power is going to be broken, and then God's going to be able to rule in the midst of those enemies. In other words, they're going to be subject to him. One of the greatest enemies of God, I'm glad it's this way too. I'm glad that God doesn't just simply destroy everything that opposes him. You know why I'm glad for that? We wouldn't be here if he did. One of God's greatest enemies is what we consider our best friends is our thinking. What if he just came and just wiped it out? I mean, how long has a human mind been obstinate and rebellious and worked against God's purposes? Well, when his authority is working, he breaks the power that stands against him so that that power can be in submission to him. And I always get cringe a little bit when Christians get on this, you know, they call it righteous indignation, but really it's just nothing more than the human need for vengeance. Oh, God's going to just wipe out all these people that are doing this and that, destroy this and judge that. And the heart of the Father is to break the evil, but to restore. It's like with Nineveh. Nineveh was an evil city. Jonah was set. Okay, let's bring that word of judgment. But he was reluctant to go. Why? Because he was worried. He was afraid that they would repent and God would restore them. But that's the heart of the Father. When it's his authority being manifest, we're going to see things broken and brought in submission to him. And then in verse 3 it says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, the youth are to thee as the dew. Following through, again, from this awareness, being positioned at his right hand, being seated in him. As the enemies are broken, people volunteer freely. You think about all the energy expended on a religious level to get people to do things for God. Churches manipulate, and through guilt and through this and that, got to get people to give their lives to do the will of God. You know, when the enemy's power is broken, when our own independent, rebellious thinking is broken and in subjection to the Lord, when the heart of people is set free from the bondage, people are going to give freely, volunteer freely in doing the will of God. There's not going to be a need for coercion or manipulation. A lot of what's strangling people right now into not wanting to commit is, again, the same battles we have with our thinking. There's a lot of fears, a lot of insecurity. Our minds are still too much in darkness. We don't recognize the freedom we have in the Lord. So the volunteering will come out of the enemies of God being brought down. One last verse. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This thing about the priesthood is also born out of this awareness of being seated with him. In the Old Testament, one could not be a priest and a king at the same time. Priests came from the tribe of Levi, and the kings came from the tribe of Judah. Yet it's talking about the Messiah as both a king and a priest. Who are you? We also are called to that place of authority as kings. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we're identified with him, and we're called to be priests. After the order of Melchizedek, priests forever. It means this place of being seated with him will open up the awareness of the ministry we have to the heart of the Father. Amen. I could stop there, I think.